wonderful thing, isn't it? Thank God. Amen. Well, take out your Bibles this morning. We're going to be looking again at the book of Colossians. We started a study in Colossians last week in chapter 1. We're in chapter 1, verses 13 to 18 today. I hope that you're following along and studying the book with us. That's another way to get more out of what it is that we'll be looking at these weeks, several weeks. This will probably take us into May, something like that. But on the table over there, if you haven't already picked up a booklet that has the book of Colossians, do, and then you can follow along and study the book with us. We've got some ideas for how to study it inductively there for you as well. We have a card there that gives you some symbols. We borrowed these from Precept Ministries and the way that they study the book, and so we would recommend that you consider studying the book that way through as well. So be a part of the study that we're doing in Colossians, not just on Sunday morning, but also throughout the week. So there's some materials over there to help you. This is being the brand new year and the start of the new year. We're still thinking about getting things off to a good start, but keeping first things first is easier said than done, isn't it? We can say we want the Lord to be first or exercise to be first or whatever it might be. That's easier said than done. Case in point, the book of Haggai. Now, you're familiar with the book of Haggai, not the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai. Fascinating study because it's actually about God's people who've come back after exile. They were in exile in Babylon, Persia over there for about 70 years. And then God made it possible for them to return home to their homeland. One of the first tasks was to rebuild the temple that had been destroyed by Babylonia. So they come back, a group of them comes back to rebuild the temple. Their whole intention is to set in place God's house. And as you study through Haggai, what you realize is that they got started in 512 B.C., and building the temple. They built the foundation, but then they stopped building the temple, and they went off and they spent time building their homes instead. They even put up nice paneling in their homes. Wainscoted paneling is the picture that you find there. And so here they are back, supposedly after having experienced 70 years of and having experienced what it's like to shove their will above God's will, here they are back with a new intention to get things straight in their life and to, you know, put first things put first, the Lord first, build his temple first. Well, as the text goes along, what you discover is that the foundation sits for 18 years. So for 18 years, they've been working on their homes. They've been detoured, distracted by other things. Haggai comes on the scene to call them back to doing first things first. So there's a phrase that's found there. It's consider your ways. And in addition to this phrase, he talks about, you know, you're making money, but you really don't have it. It's like going through your pockets. You are farming, but your crops are producing nothing because of the drought that God has sent. In other words, what Haggai does is essentially what Dr. Phil does today. He essentially asks the question, how's that working for you? You know, you came back with the desire to set God first, and you started well, but now you've detoured, and the results are devastating. So he calls them to change their ways and to, again, set in place first things first. I love the book because it's a book to help us with our priorities. And what you discover is that they actually do, within 24 days of this message, they actually do set first things first. They go back, they work on the temple, and in 4 years, they complete the temple. They got it right. Now, that message has obvious relevance to us today because we can do the same thing, right? We can say, well, I'm going to get things right in my life. I'm going to, put first things first. But the same thing that happened to them can easily happen to us so that we can spend days and years with good intentions saying that we're going to get these things straightened out, but never really get them straightened out. We can say we're going to exercise, and we get started with that. I always am amazed at this time of year over at the club. I work out at 24-Hour Fitness, and January is a busy month there, okay? I think it's the busiest month of the entire year, because it seems like everybody sets these new resolutions. I'm going to exercise. And then you watch this play out, and you know the numbers just kind of dwindle as the year goes along. Yeah, it's just part of life. I'm going to get on a diet. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to give my family priority. I'm going to start giving. I'm going to get out of debt, whatever it might be. But then life happens, and so we end up detoured. And we find ourselves detoured by any number of things. It could be somebody else's expectations. It could just be health reasons. It could be related to circumstances. It could be related to the phone, of all things. I mean, now we're detoured by our phones, aren't we? We sit down, we say, I'm just going to check the weather. And then we end up looking at 14 other apps that have detoured us from, you know, sitting there and just doing the one thing, but now we're doing other things, and we could be doing other more important things, but we don't end up doing those things because, you know, we can be so easily distracted. And there are a number of things that can keep us from doing the one thing that matters most. Now, there are a lot of ways to go after this. I'm not going to try to, you know, get into a lot of ways to go after the problem of keeping first things first, but I want to go after, to me, which is the most helpful way that we find in all of the Scripture. And it's found here in Colossians chapter 1. It comes into focus in Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 to 18. It's something, and we've titled this series, that's good for us to know, and it's good for us to be helped by. So let's look at the text. This is what it says. For he, speaking about God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Now, when you first look at that and you think about what I just talked about for a moment, you might not see the connection here, but there's actually a connection between this passage and us putting in our life first things first. Now, if you're with us last week, we already talked about how to have each other's back. And how important it is for us to be people who pray for one another. Because as we pray for one another, through our prayers for one another, we experience God's power and endurance and patience and joy and gratitude. Having put that subject in place first in the book of Colossians, Paul then moves to what I would call another first place subject. And that is the subject of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. And essentially, what he wants us to hear in this passage, Colossians 1, 13 to 18, is simply this: Christ is first. That is the statement that we've got to come away with today. Christ is first. We've got to know that. And then our lives need to be impacted by that, just like the church at Colossae. They needed to know that Christ is first, and their lives needed to be impacted by that, especially when it comes to keeping first things first. Keeping first things first is connected to embracing the fact that Christ is first. Now, he goes on to prove that's the case, that Christ is first. And he does that in a number of ways. He begins by saying, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The first thing Paul wants us to know is that Christ has saved us. He did what nobody else could do. He rescued us. God rescued us when Christ saved us. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness, or the kingdom of darkness, from the kingdom of Satan. And when Christ saves someone, he brings them into a new kingdom. The word that's used here is the word that's found in an aorist tense. And the aorist tense speaks about one point in time, once and for all, And at one point in time, once and for all, Christ saved us. And it says that in saving us, he gave us a new life in this new kingdom, and he gave us a new home in a new kingdom, and a new citizenship in a new kingdom, and a new future. And all of that was made possible because, notice the word redeemed, because he redeemed us. We had a debt with God. Jesus paid our debt. He completely paid our debt. And not only did he pay our debt, but he forgave us of our debt so that we're completely forgiven of the debt that we have with God. Christ did all of that. And that's why Peter says before a group of unbelieving people, salvation, Acts 4:12, is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. There's no other name. Jesus is the only way to heaven. I had a conversation with somebody this week who can't embrace that. I embrace that. I embrace the fact that Jesus is the only way to be saved. Only Christ can save us. Only Christ is qualified to rescue us from death. Right now, there are over 100,000 people that are on the national organ transplant list. They're hoping and praying and thinking about the possibility that maybe they will get an organ from somebody who dies, or maybe somebody will give up a kidney. And that they will be able, through that organ transplant, to live longer than they would live if they don't get the organ. Well, even if they don't get the organ, there is life found for all people in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the ultimate donor, you might say, of life. Salvation is still possible now and forever through Jesus Christ. And that's where Paul begins, because he wants us to understand Jesus is first. Christ qualifies as first in the salvation category. He qualifies as first in the salvation category. And if he qualifies as first in that category, that's enough, really. I mean, he doesn't even have to say anything else to say. And if therefore Christ is first in salvation, he ought to be first in our lives, because of all that he has done for those he has saved. But he goes on, verse 15, and he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. What does that mean, that Jesus is firstborn? Because some religions teach something that's contrary to what this text is trying to say. This actually speaks of two things. It speaks of Christ as preexistent, and secondly, it speaks of Christ as preeminent. That's what's behind the word firstborn. You get the idea of a firstborn child because they're the oldest. So in order of time, a firstborn child is the oldest. Well, Christ is first because he preceded time and he was born into time. I mean, that's enough reason to be first right there. If you precede time and then you're born into time as God incarnate, and Paul wants to say he is first, something that we need to understand and something we need to embrace. In fact, verse 17 says he's before everything. Before anything has existed, he existed. He's pre-existent, but he's also preeminent, meaning he's elevated above everybody and everything. And you see it here that he existed before creation. Everyone and everyone else ranks second to Jesus Christ, or you can go on down the list that you, if you want. Christ was born before time, or was before time, and then was born into time. He is not only preexistent, but he's also preeminent. There's actually a messianic psalm that speaks about the coming Messiah, Psalm 89. And in Psalm 89, it says this, I will also appoint him, who's he speaking about, the Messiah to come, I will also appoint him my firstborn. Now, just to say, I will also appoint him my firstborn, is to speak about one who exists. This one who exists is now going to be appointed to be born, firstborn, the most exalted of the kings of the earth. So what this is telling us is that there is going to be born a baby who has already preexisted, and this baby will become the greatest king that's ever lived. So in essence, what Paul is trying to help people understand in Christ's preeminence and preexistence is that he was appointed. He was appointed to be born as the greatest baby ever born, sinless. And he then was the greatest king to ever live, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That was his messianic appointment. And Jesus fulfilled that appointment. So what is all of this saying? Christ outranks everyone and everything. That's why he's first. I mean, we got more than enough reason to believe that Christ is first and therefore should be first in our lives, because he outranks everyone and he outranks everything. Now, that's an idea that we can probably understand in a variety of ways. In some ways, we just simply understand this through just the simple act of coming to an intersection. When we come to a four-way stop, there's a law here in California that says if you arrive first at the intersection, you have the right of way. So in a sense, you get to be preeminent for just a moment. You get to be first. You outrank everybody else who comes after you. They should defer to you. They should give you. They should give us the right of way if we come to the intersection first. Now, whether or not people defer to you and give you the first place, another story in this area, right? But it should be that way by law, by California code. Well, in essence, that's what Paul is saying here, is that Jesus is preexistent and preeminent, is first. And then he goes on and he says, verse 16, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. That's quite a list, isn't it? Creation is the product of Christ's creation. He made it. And when we attribute it to him, we are attributing that which should be attributed to him. He made the heavens and the earth. John chapter 1, verse 3. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Speaking about created, that which was created. He's speaking about that which God did through his Son, Jesus Christ. So you take the sun, for instance. The sun could fit over a million earths in it and still have room for another over 4 million moons in it. We're talking about this gigantic entity in the universe. Jesus created that. And that's enough reason for him to be first. He made the visible, it says here, verses 16 and 17. He made the visible, verse 16, and he made the invisible, meaning he made the material, he made the immaterial. He made the body, he made the soul. He made what we see, people, their arms, their nose, their eyes. He made the heart. He made the rocks. He made the oceans. He made what we see. He made what we don't see. We don't see the soul. We don't see the spirit, but he made them. We don't see feelings, but he made them. He made gravity. We don't see gravity. We don't see air. We don't see wind, but he made them. And not only that, he made the thrones and the powers and the rulers and the authorities. So he set in place authority. He set in place governance. He set in place kings to serve mankind. Why did he do that? For the good of mankind. I mean, without government, things would be really bad. Some of you say, with government, things are really bad. Okay, they would be worse than they are right now. All things were created by him and for him. Christ made everything, and he made it with a purpose. And this purpose connects to himself, to his design, to his creation. God made it for himself, for his pleasure. He made it for his glory. And we get the benefit of all of that. So Paul is saying, listen, everything and everyone, it has value. Because he made it, it's precious in his sight. All people are precious in his sight. This is Sanctity of Life Month. All people, those that are unborn, were precious in his sight. What's Paul saying? Christ created creation. Christ created creation. And since he created creation, then certainly he deserves first. He's first. Now, it's not hard for me. I don't know how you are on this one. It is not hard for me to believe that God is the uncaused cause. It's hard to understand that, but it is not hard for me to believe that God is the uncaused cause, that God is the reason that creation exists. I mean, that's just not hard for me to believe, that there was a creator of creation. That is not hard for me to believe. It is not hard for me to believe as a dad or as a grandfather that when I go into the kitchen and there is a mess there, that there is a mess there, that there was somebody who caused the mess. That it didn't just happen. It didn't just all of a sudden, you know, there was this little amoeba that hit the floor. And it just, it grew and it grew. And it, come on, are you kidding? That's harder for me to believe than the fact that there is a cause behind the cause. And when I talk to people about this, it's interesting when you start going down the road and saying, listen, there's got to be a cause, just like there's a cause of food on the floor. Are you kidding? Somebody put the food on the floor. Let's track them down. Let's find out who's at fault here. In the same way, when I talk to somebody about this very fact right here, for some reason people go dumb on this. How did that watch come to be? Well, I don't know. You don't want to talk about it. That's what it is. You're just suppressing the truth. There is a creator behind that watch, just as there is a creator behind creation. And because of that, he is first. He is first in all things. And then read on, it says in verse 17, and in him all things hold together. These are seven of my favorite words in all of the Bible. One of my favorite statements in all the Bible, that right there. And in him all things hold together. Christ is the reason creation is a cosmos and not a chaos. Christ is the reason. Creation is held together by Christ. Creation isn't held together by chance. You familiar with what physicists call the strong force? This is fascinating. The force that holds an atom together. Now, this is going to take us back to biology or chemistry or physics or something for just a second. But an atom is made up of protons, neutrons, and electrons, right? And we know that there's the nucleus of the atom formed by the protons and the neutrons, and electrons are kind of swarming around on the outside. When physicists study this, according to the laws of physics, there is no reason that this atom should be together. That it should not be together. I mean, certainly opposite forces attract, so you got a proton, electron, they should attract each other, but when you have two protons or two electrons, they should be repelling each other, and the neutrons, being neutral, should just simply drift away. They just drift away. According to physics professor George Gamow, he said this, every object is a potential nuclear explosive without being blown to bits. And objects are made out of atoms. So every object, just it shouldn't exist. Why aren't they blown to bits? The answer, according to physicists, because of the strong force. That's how they label it, the strong force. They sometimes call it nuclear glue. There's an interesting study that's being done right now. They haven't quite proved it yet, but they're actually beginning to call it the God factor. That's fascinating. How strong is this force? Well, you've heard of atom smashers, right? Linear accelerators. Stanford has a 2-mile-long linear accelerator. Did you know that? It's called SLAC, S-L-A-C, Stanford Linear Accelerator Center. Why is it there? I'll quote them. To understand the origins of the universe and why we live in a matter-dominant universe. I mean, it just doesn't make sense. So they're trying to smash some atoms, which they can do, in order to negate the strong force so they can study this whole thing. This verse introduces us to the strong force. Who's the strong force? It's Christ. He's the one that holds it all together. And certainly, if Christ holds everything together, he should be first. That is why there is creation and not chaos. My dad used to own a company. we used to ask him on many occasions, Dad, hey, let's just pack up and let's go on vacation. And he would say, I can't do that. We said, well, why not, Dad? Because I don't have anybody working for me. I'm the guy keeping this together. And unless I keep this together, we don't get a paycheck. And if we don't get a paycheck, we don't put food on the table. And if we don't put food on the table, David, you die. I mean, in essence, my dad was saying, somebody's got to keep this thing together. And the one who holds it together, the one who keeps all of this together, is Jesus Christ. Christ holds everyone and everything together, which is why he's first. And not only that, Paul then goes on to say in verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. What's he talking about here? He's talking about how Christ, in his resurrection, when he was raised from the dead, not only did he beat death, but a new body was formed. And this body is the church. And this church that Christ established, that he formed, that he started up. You mean talk about the ultimate startup? That he started up, the body of Christ is led by a head. If there is no head, you're dead. And Paul is saying, Jesus Christ is the head of the church. He is the leader. He is the Savior. And he is indispensable. He is indispensable as the head, as the builder, as the final authority. Without Jesus Christ, you're dead in every way. So his fifth point is simply this. Christ is indispensable. He's indispensable. Like for some of us, you know, that are sitting in this room, coffee is indispensable. I just can't go another day without my coffee, you say, or whatever number of cups of coffee you get. I worked over the years with a couple of music pastors who thought they were indispensable. They came and said to the leadership, I should be able to do this, and if I can't do this way, then I'm leaving. I still remember one particular meeting where this music pastor was thinking, you know, if he couldn't do it this certain way, that we would just acquiesce, we would just say yes. So in essence, he drew this line in the sand and said, essentially, it's going to be my way or the highway. And I still remember the board looking at him saying, see ya. He all of a sudden found out that he was dispensable. We're all dispensable. Jesus Christ, however, is indispensable. We can't do this without Jesus Christ. And so Paul rattles off five different reasons why Christ is first. He saved us. He outranks everyone and everything. He created creation. He holds everything together. He's indispensable. A couple of weeks ago, I had an applicant who has applied for the young adult position. Most of you know that we're looking for a young adult pastor. Still haven't found the pastor. We've looked at 72 different applicants. There are some that we are very seriously moving along with, but this one particular applicant, before he sent some information back to us, wanted a phone call conversation. So I took the conversation and he said, Dave, do I even have a chance? I mean, do I have a chance to get this job? Because if I don't have a chance to get this job, then I really don't want to, you know, spend all this time. And that's a fair, you know, fair conversation. So I said to him, you know, it's not going to be any one thing. It's going to be several things that show us this is the person that God has for us. So yes, it's going to be connected to the person's conversion, and it's going to be connected to their character, and it's going to be connected to their competence. And I could go through a whole bunch of C's. It's going to be connected to chemistry. Do they fit here? A lot of factors. But it's going to take all of these coming together, that all of these together will show us this is the person that we're going to put on the first place in our list. And we're going to see whether or not things work out. And in essence, what the Apostle Paul gives us here is he gives us plenty, sufficient reason for Christ to be first, because he is first. But he goes on then in the last part of verse 18. Don't miss this, because this is the application of the whole text here, the whole section here. So that, he says, in everything he might have the supremacy. Knowing all of this, knowing that this is who Jesus is, he needs to have the supremacy. We need to make him first. He must be first in our lives in every way, in every day. So there's a very important question then that we should ask ourselves, having thought about Christ being first. We need to simply ask the question, is Christ first? Is Christ first in my life? Is Christ first in your life? Does Christ have, hear the word, does he have the supreme place? And you say, well, how would a person know if they have the supreme place? Well, let's just go right back through the five reasons that Jesus is first and draw them out as indicators that Christ is or isn't first. First indicator, you're saved. Are you saved? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior, God's Son? Have you received the gift of eternal life that's found in Jesus Christ? That's the first indicator whether or not a person believes Jesus is first. Is that they come to him for salvation, they ask him to pay for their sins, and they receive the payment, they receive the forgiveness that's found in Jesus Christ. If you've never come to receive Jesus Christ, that's the first step. And secondly, you rank yourself under Christ. You rank yourself under Christ. Since Christ outranks everyone and everything, it only makes sense that instead of us living above Christ, we live under Christ. We willingly submit to Jesus Christ. We willingly submit to his ranking authority. We no longer, listen to this, we no longer submit to culture. We submit to Christ. To Christ. Why should I submit to Christ? Because Christ is first. He is preeminent. He is preexistent. And not only that, thirdly, a third indication that Christ is first is you give Christ the credit he deserves. You've stopped giving credit to humanistic reasoning, to humanistic thinking. And you give Christ the credit he deserves when it comes to creation and when it comes to beauty and, quite frankly, when it comes to life itself. And you honor God and you glorify God. You don't go down this, oh, well, we won't talk about it road. Are you kidding? Jesus did this. Jesus, it says, created everything. He made it. And then fourthly, you depend upon Christ's ongoing work. You depend upon Christ to work in you and through you to hold things together. Because he certainly has the power to hold things together. That's why it takes a 2-mile-long linear accelerator to split an atom. I mean, that's how strong this power is. And certainly, if we can see that kind of power, do you think for a second that he can't hold your life together? Come on. He's first because without him, life would fall apart. It reminds us again to be dependent upon him. And then a fifth indicator, you live with eternal hope. Because Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. And Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. The head of the church has made it possible for us to be born from the dead. And so this isn't the end of life. Are you kidding? This is like a prologue. This is the beginning, preamble. This is just the beginning of the whole thing. I mean, there is something great that is yet to come. And that is guaranteed because of Jesus' death. And anybody that's in Christ is going to beat death. And so we can live with hope. Just remembering Christ is first causes us to live with hope. What's the bottom line of what we're trying to say today? Simply this, make Christ first every day in every way. Or you might say, keep making Christ first, every day, in every way. When I was in college, Matthew 6:33 was my favorite verse in the Bible. You familiar with that? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, right? And all these things will be added unto you. And of course, if you put it into the passage, you know, all those worries and cares and concerns and your need for food and your need for clothing and your need for shelter, it's going to be taken care of if you keep seeking Christ first. Now, what does it mean to seek Christ first? Is that a sequential thing? Or is that just a mental thing? It could be sequential in some sense. As I talked to the college last night, it could be sequential in the sense of at any given time doing that which matters most first. So when Martha was in the kitchen doing all that stuff and she wasn't doing the one thing that mattered most, she needed to sequentially get things right. She needed to redeem the time and sit at the Lord's feet. So, yes, there are these times where first is sequential as well. But I think most of the time this is a mindset. Keeping Christ first is living with a Christ-first mindset. It's the mindset. It means continually in everything that we do, considering it from his perspective. Some of us understand this better just from the perspective of family. Would this be healthy for my family if I did this? If I had an affair, what would this do to my family? That thought ought to go through a person's mind if they're being tempted. If I had an affair, what would this do to my family, let alone what would this do to my relationship with God? So there is this mental thing that's going on there, the living with a family first, perhaps, mindset. Well, this idea is that even that family first mindset is superseded, in a sense, by a Jesus first mindset, by a Christ first mindset. And if we live with a Christ first mindset, this is what I believe. I believe it will help us sort out all of the other things that could be first, that really don't need to be first or should not be first if we keep a Christ-first mindset. So how should I handle my finances? Well, start with Christ first. What should I do in this circumstance? Well, what does the Lord say about what to do in this circumstance first? Don't compromise with compromising thinking. Just get the Lord into the equation first, so that the first thing you're doing is you're thinking about the Lord. I'm all worried and troubled in this circumstance. Well, that's an indication that Jesus isn't first right now. Let's come back to he's got it all in control. He's holding it all together. And if I cast my cares upon him right now, the one who cares for me, I'm going to experience a peace that passes all understanding. So again, it's coming back to a Christ first mindset. That is a mental condition that the scriptures call us to live in every day and in every way. Let me say it differently. You will never be able to pull off a Jesus first, others second, yourself last. You're going to never be able to pull off this sequential list over and over and over again. It's never going to happen if you're talking about time. Because there's not one of us here in this last week who spent more hours on Jesus than we spent on other things. Isn't that true? See, this isn't going after a sequential list. This is going after a continual mindset. And that continual mindset then helps us determine the time given to the things that we are doing in life. So the answer is simple. I'm trying to keep things straightened out in my life. I'm trying to keep things in focus. I'm trying to keep things first. Well, you want to keep things first? The best way to keep things first is to keep the one first who is first. And if you keep the one first who is first, if you keep Christ first every day in every way, that's going to help you. That's going to help me do first things first. Not just for a little bit of time, but for a whole life long. Well, let's pray. Lord, help us understand the depth of this passage. In fact, one of the greatest passages in all the Bible that together helps us understand the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so thank you for helping us this morning begin to process what this passage says. I pray that it wouldn't just be something that would be left in the stratosphere. It would be something that would impact our minds and our mindset. And if we have not yet come to the place where we have determined to live with a Christ-first mindset, then, Lord, I pray that you would convict us and you would convince us that that's the best place to live from this moment on. In fact, if you've never made that surrendered decision to live with a Christ-first mindset, that's a place to start today. And as the Holy Spirit speaks to you, tell God that's what you want. And if you've never received the one who is first, receive him today. Ask him to save you from your sins, to bring you into his family, to transfer you from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son, to rescue you, to forgive you. Ask him, even right now. Lord, there are going to be so many decisions that we face this year. There's just so much that comes every day where we're trying to do that which is right, and you've given us a way to do that which is best. And so help us live with a Christ-first mindset in every day, in every way. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.